evening. We return again to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Austin is unable to steal my notes this time. Or I should be good. I will go ahead and open up with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a people who desperately need your assistance in all times. We are entirely dependent upon you. Whether it be to get through each day or to understand your word, we need your assistance. We need your help in prayer also. Father, I pray that as we open up Psalm 68 and study it, that Lord, you would illuminate the truth in each one of us. That you would apply it both to our heads and to our hearts and help us to live in light of it. And Lord, that you would use this time in your word to prepare us for the time of prayer that follows. God, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you're able, please stand in honor of reading God's word. Psalm 68. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners in prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found the dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. They flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfold, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings, there let snow fall on Zion. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many peaks mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many peaks mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leaving a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God the Lord belongs deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies. The very crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from the Shaw. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God. the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians laugh, between the virgins playing tambourine. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked before us, or for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, the king shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herds of bulls, the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the sky. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Some may wonder why we read all the verses, and there's no particular reason other than I believe that the Bible by itself is valuable even when it's not preached. That God can work through his word read aloud, and also Paul commands Timothy to read scripture aloud in the congregation. So there's value in even reading long passages like this, because I don't have time to go through the entire passage. But last week we looked at, I believe, verses 1 through 3. I think it's what we ended up getting to. And the big idea of this passage is just simply that God is worthy of praise, that God is worthy of worship. Praise the Lord. As you read this song, all of its verses is ascribing to God the majesty and glory. The first point is praise God for his sovereignty and mercy. We've already looked at verses 1 through 3, but if you look at verses 5, 4, 5, and 6, follow along with me. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a harsh land. So these three verses pick up the second part of that point, that we ought to praise God for his sovereignty and his mercy. He is a sovereign father, protector of widows. He provides a place for those who have no home, who have no rest. He is a God of mercy. Because if we look at Scripture, there is no one who deserves to have God as Father. Not even the Father. There is no one that deserves to have God as protector, not even the Father. There is no one who deserves to dwell in the land that you have a home. Yet we read in this passage that God, the Father, the protector of the widow, and the one who provides a place to stay for those who have no home. Just think about it. We're all sinners, yet God extends mercy. He gives what isn't deserved. He withholds what is deserved. We deserve judgment. And yet, instead of judgment, he has provided salvation for his people. See, sometimes we hear the word grace in church over and over again. We talk about grace. And sometimes we lose how marvelous God's grace really is. How shocking it is. Because if we were to really consider what we would be like if we were God, I guarantee you we are a lot more petty than that. That if something that you made, bear with me, I heard about Catholic make anything like God has made man, but if something you made did not function properly and actually rebel against you, you eventually throw it away. But God shows a creature that he made from the dirt. Creature that he forms and fashions in his own image. A creature that shakes its fist at him and says, I'm God and you're not. Creatures like that that shows mercy. We are all by nature like that. We are all rebels. But God takes out of rebels. Faithful saints in the likeness of his son. Give God mercy. Therefore, it ought to be prayer. It ought to be worship. We are those who have felt the mercy of God. We are those who have experienced the mercy of God if we call ourselves Christians. So I don't believe it's any or too tall of an order for God to demand. Now, worship is more broad than singing. It includes singing. But all of our life, every single aspect of it, whether it be work or play or when we gather together as a corporate body or when we are alone and no one else is there, our entire life is to be characteristic of worship. We are to do all things, whether it be eating or drinking, Paul says, to the glory of God. Now, I doubt that most of you on a given day when you're about to eat a donut think I'm doing this to the glory of God. Some people even may question whether or not a donut is ethical at all because it provides no nutritional value whatsoever. But I'm not one of those. I like we are to acknowledge that even that donut, or whatever, I won't be stuck on donuts, whatever item it is, that is a gift in evidence of God's mercy. And we are to be grateful for it and realize where it ultimately leads. Our God is merciful. Verses 1 through 3 that we looked at last week, it teaches that God is sovereign. And I feel like I was pretty in depth last week about that. That he's sovereign over all things, that he is king, that he will destroy his enemies, that he will bring joy to his people. So the first point is praise God for his sovereignty and mercy. The second point is praise God for his provision and protection. Look at verses 7 through 18. I won't read all of them. I'll start out though. It says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. You dropped from the throne in your goodness. O God, you provided for the needy. Talking about what took place after the Exodus, we're talking about the wilderness wandering. As Israel, and we read about in the book of, beginning of the book of Exodus, but we read about it in long form in the book of Numbers, if you've read the book of Numbers, God provided over and over for his people as they were in the desert. He provided manna, he provided rain, he provided birds to eat at one point. He was always there providing them. And when they were going through, he protected them from their enemies. And when they entered the promised land, he gave them victory. He protected them. He was faithful to them. He was a protector. And God is the protector of all of us. He provides for all of us. He provides us with his word. He provides us with the physical things we need. He provides us with everything. And those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, we know ultimate protection. We are protected from final judgment. We are protected from the devil. He is unable to take us from Christ's hand. We are protected. He provides us with his Holy Spirit. That is a down payment of the future blessings that we will enjoy in eternity. The guarantee to see it. That we will one day enter that eternal promised land. In many ways, our experience right now parallels the experience of the patriarchs and of Israel in the wilderness. We are sojourners. We live in this world, but we are not of it. This is not our final home. The things that we acquire here, we won't take with us. But we await a homeland. We will enter that homeland when Christ returns. When he raises us from the dead. When he makes all things new. He rescues us from final judgment. He casts all his enemies, including Satan, including the great enemy death, into the lake of fire for all eternity. He will then establish his people on the new earth. The new Jerusalem. The better Eden. We will be there with him forever. Those that God begins a good work in, Paul says, he will bring it. We like Israel know what it's like to have God as our covenant protector, our covenant provider. And he does not leave us on our own. He gives us his Spirit and his word. We know, we don't know everything, but we have everything that we need to walk faithfully with our God. We find all of that in the Holy Confession. We don't need anything. We don't need God, like spontaneous revelations from God. God's written word is entirely sufficient for every one of us here. We need nothing. For that reason, God is going to be a Don't forget it when you wake up in the morning. Don't forget it when you go to bed at night. Don't forget it when you come together on Wednesday night or come together on Sunday morning or evening. God is your protector, your provider, and he is all that you need. Next point is this: praise God for his judgment and salvation. Look at verses 19 through 23. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belongs the liberty from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from the strong. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. That you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of the dogs may have their portion from the foe. This passage is quite clear that God is the God of salvation. And we see that over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. That Israel knew that God was the God of salvation. It belonged to him.
Jonah said as much in the belly of the whale. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And we read in the Psalms, time and time again, that God delivered his anointed servant David. And we read about it in the Old Testament historical where it says it just that. We know that God delivered his people from Israel. Even if we go back further than that, or from Egypt, but if we go back further to that, think of Joseph and all the experiences that he went through. When his brothers sold him into slavery, he ascended eventually to the point of being almost equal with Pharaoh. And why did all these things happen? What was God's purpose in all this? Because it says that though the brothers intended it for evil, God intended it for good. The same events. That those things happen, so that the promise that he made all the way back in Genesis 3 and then renewed in Genesis 12 to Abraham in 15:17 and several other times. But the promise that he renewed also to Isaac and Jacob, the promise of a seed that would defeat the serpent, a seed through whom all the nations would be blessed. That is why Joseph was raised to a place of power, so that Jacob's lineage survive, because it was from Jacob, ultimately Judah, his son, that the Messiah came to come. God was faithful to his people time and we know that we too have experienced deliverance. But it's in Christ we have been delivered. See, and in this few verses we read both about God's judgment and God's salvation. And in the Old Testament, you find those themes almost always next to one another. God saves his people by what? Judging their enemies. And even in our salvation, ultimately came to judgment for the time. We just didn't care for him. God saved us in the sending of his Son, who willingly took on the judgment that we deserve. We are saved through judgment. But Jesus took on our sin and bore the punishment that you and I deserve. But even beyond that, in the final judgment, and the temporal judgment that happened between now and then, God continues to deliver his people by judging them. But the only reason that we don't undergo the final judgment is because Jesus bore it for us. God saves. God judges. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your praise. We can't let that escape our minds. We can't let that escape our hearts. I know these things probably aren't something that never occurred before. But there's a reason why Scripture repeats these things. So if you're going to go over and over again, because they're important. There's a reason that there's 150 Psalms. All cry out, at least in one respect or another, that God is going to be praised. Next point is praise God as his congregation. Look at verses 24 through 27. Your procession is seen, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in your great congregation. The Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain, there is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali.
call it worship. Like congregation. He lists a couple of different tribes. He lists virgins. He lists musicians. He lists singers. He's calling them to worship God. As a people. As a congregation. Now, read about it when it begins. From cover to cover, they begin to notice that there's this redemptive historical progression. That there is more clear revelation the further you go. That the New Testament sheds light on the Old and fulfills it. The one thing you will be able to ascertain, especially in Romans 9, 10, and 11, but elsewhere, is that the fulfillment of Israel, the true Israel, the eternal Israel, is not limited to an ethno-national people group. It's expanded and includes Gentiles under the heading of what the New Testament calls the church. The church is an interactive thing. The seed of Abraham and Christ. We've been brought in. We are the true Israel of God. That might be one proof of Israel. Great to be Israel of God. We are the people of God. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see that the global people of God, that they assemble together in individual local congregations. You have a church that's in Corinth. You have a church that's in Ephesus. You have a church that's in Philippi. You have a church that's in Rome. You have local congregations. When you read the book of Revelation, there are seven letters that go to seven local churches. So the church universal is manifested in the church local. So if we were to apply this text to us, redemptive historically, it would mean that we come together and worship the Lord as a congregation. Now you're probably thinking, why didn't you just say that? I want you to see how to read the Old Testament, what the New Testament means is. To read it like Jesus read it. To read it like Paul read it. To read it like the author of Hebrews read it. We are the church. We are a local church, which is an expression of the universal church. And this psalm is calling us to gather together and praise God. See, the Christian walk is not a private affair. It is always public in nature. There's private elements, there's personal elements to salvation, for sure. But you aren't just saved as an individual, you are that, but you are saved into a group of people. You are transferred from one group to another group, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Therefore, you praise God for this. Therefore, when you join a local church, you participate in a local church, you worship with a local church, you do ministry with a local church. Technically, we are the local church. This the Baptist Church gathers in these nice facilities. It is a clean facility. We are with it. By God's grace, we just gather here. We praise God as a congregation. Worship. Then the final point is this: praise God in the man that everyone else. Praise God in the name that everyone else praises. That comes from verses 28 through 35. Okay. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out for hand of God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heaven, the ancient heaven. Behold, he sends out his voice, and his voice is mighty. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength. Blessed be God. Verse 32. That's the key, I think, from this point. Commanding the kings of the earth to sing to who? God. Commanding the kings of the earth to sing to the Lord. To sing what? To sing praise. To worship. Not only is the Christian walk public in respect to gathering with God's fellow, with your fellow people, with the redeemed, but it's also public in respect to those who are unconverted. You tell them to praise the Lord. You tell them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in Him and in Him alone that they can actually worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except me. Thank you, Lord. Actually, I'm quite certain. We demand that one converted praise the Lord. God is worthy of their praise. It is great sin for any not praise God. And it is not loving to those people not to tell them. If we care about the Lord and His glory, we're going to tell everybody that they ought to praise. We're going to tell them why He's worthy to pray. We're going to tell them about Jesus. Or at least we should. This is a natural fruit of praise and worship for the believer. You truly believe what the psalmist has said about God thus far, demanding that the nations and their kings praise the Lord, should naturally overflow from them. We look at the lives of the apostles as described in Acts, they demand that everyone praise the Lord. Paul is willing to take the gospel all the way to Caesar. Kingdom of locale, a government of sorts. Praise the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus. In the first order, you have one who's subservient to the king, telling the king what to do. Why? Paul serves a greater king than Agrippa. Therefore, we tell our presidents, we tell our mayors, or any governmental official of any form of we demand that they praise the Lord. That they place their trust in Jesus. We pray that God saves them. That He doesn't only lead and guide and direct them in making decisions. Sure, pray for them, but pray ultimately that God will rescue them from judgment. Pray for their souls. If you have any way to talk to them, praise the Lord. If you look different in various other ways, praising the Lord can look like acts of obedience. And for example, writing a senator or a representative, if a bill has come up that you think is moral, then you write them, tell them to support it. Out of obedience to the Lord. There's one such bill that's in our state, I don't know how to half Amphenite. Remember the Babylon, both their state representative and their state senator, and said, it is your duty as a lesser magistrate to obey God in your service. Therefore, you should sign on this bill. Both of them said it. I don't know if they did yet. I haven't checked. But I told them they don't. You must do such things for abortion. Abortion is a we don't need incremental bills. I think a heart bill is grave compared to what's in there now, but it should be abolished. Who cares if you can hear the heart? The magistrates, the obedient, to the will of whether it be city officials or state officials, and ultimately federal officials. The lesser magistrate should be willing to disobey the greater magistrates in issues of God's justice. You see, California doing it for sanctuary cities for immigrants. Why not have sanctuary cities for the unborn? I can get behind that. Why? And faithfulness to the great king is more important than any faithfulness to the lesser magistrate that he put in place for a long time. So that's one thing that you can demand that the magistrates and the kings and the rulers obey the Lord. That's a sinful way to do it. Then pray that they will obey. And pray that they will trust and praise the Lord. See, what we see in Psalm 68 and all 35 verses is a string back that God is worthy of praise. Worthy of my praise, he's worthy of your praise, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the praise of every single child that's gathered in the back, as well as their teachers. He's worthy of the praise of every single person that dwells in St. Clair County and the other counties of the surrounding areas. He's worthy of the praise of every single soul that has ever existed and does exist. Therefore, let's praise him. Let's remember that we go to God in his presence. Let's remember who God is. He is God who is worthy of living in prayer. And that should always be the starting point of every single one. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 68 as a solemn reminder that you are worthy of praise. Father, I pray that what has been spoken and what has been read will not fall on deaf ears, but that we would all hear and embrace and believe what has been said, and we would live in light of it. And God, as we go to pray together here in a few moments, Lord, I pray that you would assist us, that you would help us to pray in accordance with your will. That, Lord, you would help us to pray together with this genuine spirit of humility. That, Lord, you would help us to pray in your spirit. Thank you.